Well, let me encourage you, church, to be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We're continuing our study. This last section has 8 weeks associated with it. We're in week four, and this is all the practical application of the book of Romans. For the first 11 chapters, Paul is writing about theology, and he's just laying it all out about who Jesus is, who we are, what God has done for us. And as we get to the end of the book, Paul is saying, now in light of everything that God has done, you need to have a response. And he just puts it out for us that we need to be living our lives in certain ways. Today we're in chapter 13, and we're talking about the government and about why Christians and how Christians should be model citizens. Brenda and I have had an interesting couple of days. First, we were in Virginia for a few days last week. Brenda's been there for a little bit of time as our new granddaughter was born. I've got a picture of her. Yeah, that's what I say too, yeah? She's about the sweetest thing going. And anyway, her name is Brielle Grace. And she's gonna be a month old here pretty quick. It's just amazing how fast they grow, how fast they change. And it's really amazing about how fast they grab your hearts. Do you know what I mean? She was born and she just went like this, and there's nothing that Brenda and I wouldn't do for that little thing. Anyway, while we were in Virginia, we were working on the last few details of closing our house in Rockford, Illinois. It's hard to believe it's been for sale for 5 years, and it's been just this unlimited frustration. And anyway, we're at the point now where it's going to be sold. We're very happy about that. Anyway, as many of you know, yes, I agree. As many of you know, there are 1,000 details that you need to move through when you're selling a house. And we're selling this one by owner, which means that a lot of those details fall on our shoulders. And to be really frank and honest, about a week ago last Friday, the whole thing almost fell through. That was the day we learned that there was a problem with the appraisal. We bought the house in Illinois in 2008. It was an old house. It needed a lot of work, so we did it. And what I want you to know is we spent almost as much fixing up the house as we spent buying the house. Do you hear what I'm saying? We bought it for this much. We fixed it up for about this much. And so, I mean, literally, We tore into this house, and we didn't do it blindly. We made sure that the house, when it was all said and done, was going to be valued at the price of our purchase plus the renovations. When the answer came back as yes, we purchased it, and then we tore into it. And I mean, when we tore into it, I mean we tore into it. We took out the drywall. We electrical, plumbing. I mean, we ripped into this thing. We moved walls, moved the kitchen from one place to another. And and by the way, we lived in the house while we were doing all that. How about that? So the question is it worth it? Well, when it was all said and done, it looks like this. So that's what kind of we said too. It's like, was it worth it? Yeah, I mean, it just feels like home. And about the time we got it done, that's when we were called to Baltimore, Ohio, to come serve this church. So we put our house up for sale. We really believed it was going to just sell like that. And as we put it up for sale, that's when real estate values were just literally falling through the floor. And when I mean falling through the floor, I mean falling through the floor. We're going to lose everything we invested into this house. We sold it for less than we purchased it for before the renovations. How about that? And the deal was, the more we dropped the price, the more frustrating it got. Here we are 5 years later, and that house was still in our hands. And so with this buyer that came out about a month ago, it's because the house has been off the market through the winter, it was just like, this is great news. And then on Friday, a week ago Friday, we learned that the appraisal didn't come up to the agreed upon price to sell the house. And then 5 days later, on Wednesday this last week, we learned that the appraisal was literally $28,000 under the discounted value of the house. Now, honestly, I was at my absolute wit's end. And to be really honest with you, I was just a wee bit angry. See, the government has created a predicament in this country that is beyond crazy. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. Our elected officials have erected a load of debt in our country that is almost impossible to believe. For the debt in the United States to be paid off, every man, woman, and child in our country would have to pay $1 million, actually more than $1 million to pay it off. Now, you think about that. You think about that. And then to try to cover up their mess that they created, because the whole thing was like falling through back in 2008, when everything was imploding, they blamed all the problems on bankers and rich people. And they made up a bunch of new banking laws and banking regulations and rules about how to appraise a house. And it all has driven the value of our house down. Seriously, about Wednesday afternoon when I was hearing what the real number of the appraisal was, I was just angry. I was angry. Their mismanagement has caused Brenda and I, and quite honestly, caused all of us considerable pain. So what's the answer? Well, for many people, the answer is anarchy. I'm sure you've had a conversation when someone has suggested this is a viable solution to our country's woes. What we just need to do is rise up, throw the politicians out, and form a country where there are no elected officials, where we all have freedom to do whatever we want to do. Anarchy. Talk to a group of young people. Maybe a group of teenagers, maybe a group of young 20-somethings, and bring up the subject of throwing out the government, you're likely to find a whole lot of people who agree and think that that's a great idea. But honestly, anarchy doesn't solve problems. Anarchy just creates more problems. Let's just be honest. I mean, if nobody's in charge, eventually somebody will rise up and take control. Somebody will rise to power. Some strong person would pretty quickly start making all the rules in the country. And when you get to that place, it's typically nasty. I mean, just think throughout history of the tyrants that have risen up and taken dictatorship over a group of people. Hitler in Germany, or Mao Zedong in China, or Pol Pot in Cambodia, or Idi Amin in Uganda. Those men rose to power and they did horrendous things. Anarchy is not the answer. It's just not. So when you look at it and you think about both ends of the spectrum, it looks like they lead to wickedness. So what is a Christian supposed to do? What should be our view? Government or anti-government? Well, it's right here that Paul is leading us in Romans chapter 13. The first seven verses of Romans 13 are written to Christians, and how God expects us, God expected them, the Roman Christians, who, by the way, were living in a pretty tyrannical place of their own, how God expects us as Christians to respond to governmental authority. So, does God have a plan? Yeah, He does. And honestly, God's plan is for government. So, with that said, let me just take a few moments to put a couple of thoughts in front of you. I want you to write them down. Will you do that? And the first one is this: authority. Governmental authority, it is established by God. Where does governmental authority come from? The answer is God. Romans 13:1 says, "Everybody must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. It's just a truth. We all function best when we live within a system of authority. Several years ago, I was at a wedding, and the pastor that was leading this wedding was reading out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The verse says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And then the pastor went on to say, make sure you notice exactly what God said. It said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He didn't say it's not good for the woman to be alone. Women will be just fine. They can take care of themselves. The problem is the men. You leave a man alone, he's liable to burn the garage down or something like that. And if you're sitting next to one of those guys, gals, you probably think that that may be true. But the truth is we're all cut out of the same piece of cloth. You leave us to our own devices And every one of us can mess things up pretty good. And for that reason, God created authority. And those systems of hierarchical authority are found everywhere, in the home, in the workplace, in the sports world, in the church. God has laid out a system of hierarchy, and He did it for our benefit. And one of the places that God has laid out this system of authority is in the government. As much as some of us would like to burn down the nation or burn down the state capitals, we must recognize that God established even this circle of hierarchical authority for our benefit. Now, it moves me to say a couple of really important things. First, the purpose. What is the purpose of government? And according to the Bible, the purpose is to maintain law and order. The purpose of government from a biblical perspective is really very narrow. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful in quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul says to pray for your government officials. Why? So that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. God put the government in place to ensure a peace. Now, the way the government does that is through a system of law and order. Laws, rules, they're made to keep us safe. And safety is intended to apply to two very specific places. First of all, inside the country, internally. You need to be safe and at peace with me. Safe from me, at peace with me. I need to be at peace and safe from you and with you. And so the second place is outside of this country, with other countries or with other nations. The government should protect us from outsiders who would want to come into this place and do us harm. According to Scripture, this is the purpose of government. And yes, it's very, very, very narrow. God did not intend for the government to become the social welfare arm of the nation. Do you hear that? He laid that responsibility on the church. The government is not responsible for social welfare. Now, the reality is the government's taken that on, and we've allowed it to happen. But that, according to biblical mandate, that is not the purpose of government. God's narrow intention for the government is to provide a place of law and order, and the government does that by providing two very specific things. A police force to enforce the system of established law and order, and an armed force to protect us from outside intrusion, from others that might threaten us. The government's top priority is the protection of its citizens. Are you with me? Which leads to a second thought. The result of that should be peace and safety for the citizens. Now again, referring back into 1 Timothy chapter 2 down in verse 2, where Paul says, you're praying for these people that are our leaders in order that, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. When a government is properly doing its job, we are free to live in peace. There's no fear of harm. Honestly, it hasn't been all that long ago when our country lived without a lot of fear of harm. Do you remember the days when you used to allow your doors at your house to just remain unlocked? You remember the days when you would put the keys in your car in the ignition and you just left them there? Do you remember that? Do you remember the days when your kids would be free to go out and run kind of wherever they wanted to run and you really had no fear that something bad was going to befall them? When the government is properly doing its job, peace and safety are enjoyed by every citizen. And for that reason, rulers are necessary. Rulers are necessary. Brenda and I were in Nepal a bunch of years ago. We were traveling to Dakshin Kali. Dakshin Kali is a temple, and it's a place of sacrifice for the god Kali. Kali is this bloodthirsty god, and Hindus come from all over the nation of Nepal to offer her blood sacrifices. Anyways, we were going there to pray, to see what this place was like and to pray. And this temple is like outside of Kathmandu, 30 or 40 miles. It's out in the middle of nowhere. And to get there, you have to like travel through all these little tiny burgs, these little towns. And not uncharacteristically, when you would come to one of these little towns, there would be a roadblock. And there would be a bunch of guys from that town standing at the road. They would have guns, they'd have machetes, they'd have knives, and they would have the roadblock down. And when they saw who was in the vehicle that was traveling, especially that we were a bus that was full of Americans, there would be money that would be required to pay these guys off. So they would lift up the piece of wood so you could travel through on the road. And why was it allowed to happen? Because there was no police force, no governmental authority who was out there in the burgs laying out the law in Nepal. So everybody did what they wanted to do. And if you are the biggest and the strongest, you can basically do whatever you want to do. Listen, friends, rulers are necessary. Without them, we would all live under the force of whoever was the biggest and the most powerful. And that would not necessarily be a good thing. And for that reason, God established authority. God set up a system by which people could be protected. I can already hear some protesting coming. What happens when the government's corrupt? And it's a good question. So let me just say a couple of things about a corrupt government. First, God did not create government to be corrupt. God created authority. God established authority for the purpose of providing peace and safety for all people. And second, every government official will answer to God for the way they exercise the authority that has been laid upon their shoulders. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, I understand that James is writing mostly right here to leaders in the church saying, be careful, because you're going to stand before God and you're going to give account of everything you said and everything you did, and you will be judged more harshly because you're a leader. But this principle really spreads across the board for all of us who are in a point of leadership. Every leader needs to be careful. Every leader needs to tread carefully. We need to keep a focus on that day, because on that day, I will stand before God and I will give an account of who I am and what I did. And so will every government official who had power and authority over other people. And to all of that, let me add a third thought. Paul was living in the day of one of the greatest despots that ever lived. His name was Nero. Have you heard of him? Nero was crazy. He's in charge of Rome, and he's crazy. At one point, he was trying to do some ethnic cleansing in the Roman capital. And so he set some fire to some buildings, and the wind came up and blew the fire and literally burned down half of Rome. And Nero, who was responsible for the whole thing, blamed Christians for it. And that drove Nero to start a wholesale persecution against Christians and against the church. What he did is absolutely unconscionable. Go on the internet sometime and read Nero killing Christians, Nero persecuting Christians. What I'm saying here is that God put Nero in power to be a ruthless maniac. Is that what I'm saying? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God established authority for all of us to live under because we need it. And sometimes those leaders turn into despots. We live in a fallen world, and people are apt to do wicked things. And when wickedness happens, the government is in authority to do something about it. But when it's the government that is leading out in wickedness, well, rest assured of this truth. God will punish leaders who didn't take their job seriously and didn't do it appropriately. So God established authority. Where does authority, governmental authority, come from? It comes from God. And it leads to a second thought. Our role. Our role in the system, your role as a citizen, your role as a Christian citizen, to submit and obey. Romans 13:1, Paul says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. The word submit is hupotassesto, and it's a military term. What it really means is to rank yourself under. We all know that in the military, there's a chain of command. There's a private, then there's a corporal, then there's a sergeant, there's a lieutenant, and it goes up. I was counting this week, there are 29 levels to before you get to the top general, you know, the general of the army, the five-star. 29 ranks. And everybody who's over you, everybody who has another stripe on their sleeve is over you, and they all have authority over you. And the further down you get, the more you have people over you that are authority. And when you have people over you in the armed service, your job is to do one thing. That's to say, yes, sir, and do what you're told to do. You live under that authority. The chain of command is incredibly important. And in the armed services, they train you, they teach you, they lead you to be underneath. Now, the interesting thing here is that many people come up with excuses as to why they don't have to be underneath somebody. My parents are mean. My boss is a moron. The principal at the school is clueless. Everybody in the government is wicked and evil. There might be some truth to some of those statements. But it doesn't change the foundation that Paul is laying out here. God instituted authority in our lives, and it's our task to submit. The call is to live under the authority that's been established by God. Our task is to take responsibility for our own personal actions. Because the truth is, on that day, we will be held accountable for how we responded to the people that were called to lead us. And I want you to hear me say that, friends, as a pastor. And I've been a pastor for a very long time. And because of that, I've been involved in a whole lot of counseling sessions with a whole lot of people who are on the verge of breaking up their marriage. And there's one thing that is pretty common in all of those situations. The people in the relationship have a sense of blame and justification. They say that the way they acted was all in response to the way they were treated. I'm not responsible for anything I do. They are responsible. And if you want to know why I did that, it's because of them. But here's the deal. They aren't responsible for your actions and for your reactions. Your job is not to point fingers and justify how you are acting and responded based on what other people do. Your job is to know who God has called you to be and to submit and to base your actions upon God's call into your life. In my estimation, when you consider the issue of our house in Illinois and everything the government has brought down upon us, Brenda and I, and a bunch of other people in Illinois, in my estimation, I have a reason to be angry and hostile. The government leaders aren't due my respect. They deserve my scorn and anything else I feel justified to throw at them. And that would be wrong. I don't like how I was treated, but that doesn't justify a response from me to treat them in the same way. So God has set up authority. My job is to submit and obey and live under that authority. And then Paul adds a third sobering thought. He says, refusal to submit is actually rebelling against God. He says in verse 2 of Romans 13, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. When you rebel against the authority in your life, what you are really doing is shaking your fist at God. That only makes sense if God has established the authority. And if God has established the authority and you choose to rebel, then that is exactly what you are doing. And from there, I would just point to you to the last section that we were in last week, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And Paul clearly says that vengeance, wrath, belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. God is the one who's going to hold all this. You are not the judge and jury of the world. God is. Do not think for a second that the Lord will hold you harmless if you choose to live in rebellion to His authority. And when you choose to live in a rebellion, there is a price to pay. That's the fourth thing that Paul puts in front of us. He says that there's a consequence. Punishment will come to lawbreakers. Nobody likes feeling unsafe. The rule of law helps to give us the security that we all long for. But even in a system of law and order, there are people who choose to violate the law. They step over boundaries. They cause damage and bring pain, trouble, and heartache. So how do you get them to stop? And the answer is punishment. Punishment or discipline is intended to be a deterrent. And for that reason, God passed out authority to rule and govern, and at the same time, he passed out authority and permission to punish. Paul goes on, Romans chapter 13, verse 3 says, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he, the governmental authority, does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." Now, I'm probably the only one that this has happened to. But you're driving down the road and you see a police car, you see a police officer. He might be on a motorcycle. He's on the side of the road with that radar gun, or you see him, you know, going down the road in the opposite direction, or you look in your rearview mirror and you see that guy. What's your first response? Yeah. Foot off the gas, onto the brake. Look at the dashboard. Am I breaking law? Now, why would that be our first response? Guilt. Come on, nudge the person next to you. You know it's true, right? Guilt. You stop at a stop sign and you're sitting there kind of listening to the radio or whatever, and you look in your rearview mirror and you see the car right behind you, and you see the lights on the top. Maybe the lights aren't even flashing, but you look and there's a police officer, a sheriff, right behind you. And what's the reaction? What did I do? Was he watching me 5 minutes ago? That cold sweat starts to maybe come down your head as you're thinking, Now, why do you have those reactions? Guilt. Maybe in the last few minutes you have broken some kind of law as it pertains to your vehicle. Fear. Fear of what happens when you are guilty of breaking the law. Fines, penalties. I have a brother, my only brother, who's a notorious speeder. When I say speed, I don't mean that he drives 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. I mean he drives like double the speed limit, all right? And he's in Southern California. He can be a maniac on the roads. And because of that, being pulled over by the police has been a way of life for him. And there was one moment a few years ago where he got two tickets in the span of about 45 minutes, all right? My brother drives fast. There came a point with the point system in California that he was on the verge of losing his license for 6 months. He's going to be taken away. One more ticket, you're done. He has the kind of job that he's here and there and kind of all over, and he has to be at all these meetings. He couldn't lose his license. So what it forced him to do was drive the speed limit. The lesson? Teeth work. To be able to truly enforce a law, the authority has to have teeth. And the teeth of the government has been given a wide range of response. Fines, jail, the death sentence, community service, restitution of damage or lost items. The governmental authorities have been given power by God to issue punishment. Paul says in verse 4, Romans 13, "For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing." Paul's asking a great question in verse 3. How do you live free of fear? How do you live free of fear from the one who's in authority? And Paul's answer is, do what's right. Well, duh. When you are living and acting accordingly to the law, you really have nothing to be afraid of. Now, it's interesting here, but Paul gives another reason about why we ought to live under this authority and how we live without fear and why that's a good thing. He says It's because of conscience. Verse 5, it's necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. I mean, Paul is saying you want to be able to put your head on your pillow at night and sleep just fine? Then one of the ways that you do that is to have a clear conscience. And one of the ways that you do that is make sure that you're always doing what's right. So Paul has instructions to us about the government. And in verse 6 of chapter 13, he goes just one step further. And he asks, what about taxes? Taxes. I mean, what am I supposed to do with taxes? Now, let's just admit, none of us like him. Would I be correct in saying that? Is there anybody here who likes paying all those taxes? Because it just seems like they're getting worse and worse all the time. Honestly, the tax situation in Illinois is a cause of significant problem. When we first moved to Rockford, we lived in a little rental out on the river, and we were looking for a house to purchase. And I should have peaked my ears at that point, but there was a gal that was in her 70s that lived next door, and I was mowing the lawn, I was mowing her lawn, and a couple of weeks in, I saw a for sale sign go up. And I said, you know, are you moving? Betty, what's going on? And she said, yeah, I have to move out of state. And I said, what's wrong? My husband died a couple of years ago. I can't afford the taxes. Her house was paid off. She's in retirement. She and her husband had saved their whole lives. And now she's in a situation where she can't afford to pay the taxes on her house. I see all that. And I just say something's wrong. In Rockford, it is. Our property taxes in Rockford are significantly more than our house payment, by a lot. Property tax is just the beginning of the tax situation. Income tax and state tax and county tax and property tax and school tax and tax on everything that you buy. I mean, if you take time to add it all up, it's a huge amount of money. So how is the Christian supposed to feel about taxes, especially when they're so onerous? Well, believe it or not, the Bible has something to say here. And it starts with the ministry of Jesus. During the last week of his life, the religious leaders were fired up. They were looking for a reason to make accusation against him. And so in Matthew 22, they were coming at him. And the question they're asking in Matthew 22, starting in verse 15 and following down, is centered on taxes. Should we pay them? Caesar's not our God. Why would we support him? Why would we give anything to Caesar? So they put the question in front of Jesus. Should we be paying taxes to Caesar? Jesus didn't even flinch. Matthew 22, 21. He said to them, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. In other words, translated, pay your taxes. Now, why would we do that? Well, Paul answers that question in Romans 13. Romans 13, 6 says, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. In order for the government to do their job, they need a financial base to accomplish that. To supply the force to protect us and keep the peace, to supply the force for all the firefighters, for all those firemen that are in service to keep the peace. To be able to put together a military platform to be able to protect us from outsiders. It's our responsibility to give the government what they need to do their job. The question becomes quickly, well, how much do they need? And I'm just telling you, friends, it's their job to figure it out. They will give accountability for that. Which also means we, in this country, who have the ability to elect people, need to elect people according to a biblical value and a biblical standard. What's the purpose of government? The people that we're electing into office, what is their goal and their purpose in accomplishing? And we need to make sure that we're putting the right people there. But on top of that, Paul makes it clear that these people who are giving their lives to full-time service, to serving us through their leadership, should be compensated. It's not wrong for them to be paid. And so taxes are necessary to provide the services needed to protect us and then to provide the leadership to lead all of that. So Paul tells us how to become a model citizen. Thoughts laid down in Romans 13, 1 through 7 are simple and straightforward, but there's one thought that's not covered here, and I think it's really important. So I want to take just a moment and put it in front of you, and that's this. Is there ever a time when it's okay to rebel? Is rebellion ever acceptable as a Christian? And the answer to that is yes. There is a time when it's the right thing to do. And here it is. Whenever a government tries to force you to break a law of God, you have a mandated responsibility to follow the higher law. Do you hear that? Is the government the highest authority? The answer is no. God is the highest authority. And if there's ever a government official that is looking to try to get you to violate a law of God, then that's the point where you say no. And there are all kinds of examples of this in the Bible. Daniel chapter 3, the Israelites were commanded by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to bow down. He had made this 90-foot statue of gold. And by the way, it was a statue with the likeness of himself. He's telling everybody in Babylon, including all the Jews who have been brought there, to bow down to the image of him. And to do that would be a violation of the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20. You will have no graven images. You will not bow down to them. So when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no, they were doing the right thing. They were standing up for a law that was of higher value than the law of the land or the law of the king. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested for healing the crippled beggar in Acts chapter 3. They're commanded by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, which would like be the Supreme Court in Israel, to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, which was a direct violation of the command that Jesus had given them just a few days earlier that was the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You go and you speak about me. You go and speak about what I've done for you. You go and tell everybody, leading them to me, teaching them to come to maturity in their faith. God said, I'll be with you. And now the Sanhedrin is telling these guys, be quiet. So what are they supposed to do? I love their response in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Is there ever a time to disobey the government? The answer is yes. When they try and make you disobey a higher law, which is God's law. But even then, I want to make sure you notice a couple of things. Please write them down. First, when these people were refusing to obey, they respectfully appealed to the higher power. If you read through the passages of the Bible where people disobeyed, you see no disrespect coming. They're not going, neener, 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 no, 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 no. You don't hear any of that. There is a respect. Nebuchadnezzar is like furious with rage, and he's telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down, bow down. He's like losing it. And these guys just said, oh, king. We don't need to answer to you for this. God has told us what to do. And here's what we're going to tell you. You throw us into the furnace, he'll save us. But even if he doesn't, even if we die in the furnace, we're okay with that. So throw us in. We've got to obey God. We can't obey this law. Obey all the other laws, but we can't obey this one. There was a respect. And secondly, they gladly accepted the consequence for their rebellion. They didn't go kicking and screaming. Do what you need to do. Throw us in jail. I mean, the apostles are being flogged. That's like what happened to Jesus. They're being flogged. And they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. You might expect these people to be snarling and spitting and filled with rage. There's none of that. There's a calmness. There's a coolness. There's a collectedness. They respected the authority of the government officials, and they accepted the consequence for following the law of God. And third, their attitudes always portrayed the heart of God. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's not spitting at the people that are crucifying him. The first thing he says as he's on the cross is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Acts chapter 7, a year some later, Stephen has been arrested. And the Jewish nation is going crazy, and they're getting ready to stone him. And while they're throwing rocks at him to kill him, and he's on his knees dying, he prays, Father, forgive them. The heart of Jesus is coming out of this guy. Part of what we see from these people was that their submission to the consequence, even in the middle of all the injustice, they were just like Jesus. And friends, it's right here I want to draw a really hard line for you. I want to encourage you. How many times has the government really asked you to violate a law of God? The answer is probably hardly ever. Maybe never. The fact that a law is written by a secular government is no excuse to disregard it because it was written by a secular government. That authority has been put in place by God. The call of God is for you to submit and obey. However, if they ask you to do something that would be dishonoring to the law of God, you have an opportunity to say no with respect and decency and to accept the consequence. Now listen, Christian, we are called to be model citizens in the world. Nobody's going to be one to Jesus because we have hatred or animosity in our hearts. Jesus' name will be lifted up as we take the mind of Christ into the world and serve even our secular leaders. Which brings about a huge question. How should we respond to the governmental authority? Well, Paul says, first, we should pray for them. That's that passage in 1 Timothy 2. We should pray. We should lift them up. Pray that they can do their job so we can enjoy peace. And secondly, we should submit. And we not only should submit, we should eagerly work to make their jobs a joy. The Hebrew writer is saying this in chapter 13, verse 17. What good is it for you to make the life of the leader miserable? Whether that's in the home or at work or in the church or in government, you're going to get nothing because you've tormented people that are in authority over you. What the Hebrew writer says, what Paul is saying, is that we need to submit and make their job as easy as possible. And third, we should express thanks for a job well done. Paul says in chapter 13, verse 7, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We have a whole bunch of leaders in our life that are not crooked, not wicked, not evil, not doing things badly. And one of the greatest things that we can do is to say thank you. Well done. And fourth, we should always seek to honor God in all of our actions. That my actions would be of such that when God looks at me, his response on that day will be, well done. Now, friends, the truth is nobody, and I mean nobody, wants to live in a state of anarchy. Nobody does. Nothing good happens in anarchy. So God has instilled a system of authority, and it's God's heart that we will allow that authority to do its job so it can make a difference in the world, and we will be the kind of citizens that will help, encourage, and model how to be loving, kind, and supportive. I probably need to repent of some of my attitudes about Illinois. Perhaps all of us do. Bow your heads. Would you do that? And all of this needs to come to a point of personal response. How are you? Where are you? What are you doing? How is God being served in the way that you live and act and respond? If God were to call you into account right now for the way that you are treating the authorities in your life, including the governmental authorities, would his words to you be pleasant? Or would they be fierce? It's really God's intention that we would model and live a life that would bring him honor and glory in all the things that we do and all the things that we say. And when we're living to that end, we're living correctly. So Lord, help us. Help us to be the kind of citizens that would give you a good name. To be the kind of citizens that would elicit a response from you on that day of well done. Father, for every step we need to take of repentance, for every step we need to take that is out of line, I just pray that you'll push our hearts, Father, and help us to know that it's our responsibility to be the people you've called us to be, and it's your responsibility to take care of all the injustice. So, Father, we take those things and we wrap them up and we put them into your hands and we commit to you that we will be your people and we will allow you to be our God. Father, to that end, help us. And it's our prayer, and we lift it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,